I want to open with a word of prayer, but I want us to remember a lady that was going to get baptized this morning. Her name's Damaris. She wanted to be here, but her son passed away this week. So she is down at his place this weekend, and I want to remember her in prayer. And she said she'll do this again sometime. If you don't know who Damaris is, she sits about 3-4 rows back here, just to my left side. So let's pray. Father, we come, and our desire is to encounter the resurrected Lord Jesus. So we pray, come have your way. And I pray that you refresh us, you renew us, that you give us the courage to be the church, that we break free of the chains of addictions and idols that enslave us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. When we think of our dear sister Damaris, she lost a son. That's hard for a mom to do that. We pray for your peace and your comfort over her as she grieves this loss. So teach us, Lord, this morning from your word, from your spirit, and we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory. And everyone said, amen. James has been telling us, and we're in a series in James for those that are visiting us. He says it's time to grow up. Why? Why is it so important that we grow up? Well, you saw an example about why we need to grow up. By the way, you need to know I have an 11-point message this morning. You saw 8 points already, okay? And they were the most important points. That's right. See, James tells us to choose joy when you face trials. Not if you face trials, but when. And like William said, it's about choices. You can choose your own desires that leads to the death of your soul, or you can choose God's truth in his life. And that's why he said faith without works is dead. It's useless. That's why he says in wisdom we should ask for it, because so often we opt for human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. But he writes that we are called not to be influenced by the world, but to influence the world. And that's why Peter calls us living stones. Christ is the chief cornerstone. There's a tension that exists, but we are called to live as resident aliens, as foreigners. And we will be accused at times of evil, and there'll be times that they'll see the beauty of God in us. I was listening to a podcast this past week, and the person speaking said this. The problem in America is not political. It's not economic. It's not religious. The problem in America is there's too many unbelieving believers. I said, wow. Now, last week, James said the first place worldliness shows up is in sinful conflict with each other. That's the outward relationships. But then he quickly moves to this. He says, and here's the 9th point. The source of sinful conflict is a matter of the heart. It's what's inside you. It's what's inside them. It's what's inside us. Look at James chapter 4, the first 3 verses. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions, your desires, those things inside of us are at war within you. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. Now you might say, well, I never killed anybody. Well, how many times did we assassinate people with our words? How many times did we assassinate people with our looks? You know, we all know those looks when people kind of, ooh, there it is. I'm getting away from that. You covet. And you cannot obtain, that simply means it's never enough. No matter what you have, it's just never enough. You fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Humility requires us to start with ourselves. And we have to ask the question, according to James, when we're in this kind of unhealthy conflict, what is in my heart? What have I contributed to this conflict that is not healthy? Now, this isn't new. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2. Here's what he says in verses 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also in the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And we read this, we do Bible studies on this, and we say, Paul, you are so wise. This is really good stuff. We just love what you're saying, Paul. Until he gets to the application. In Philippians 4, he calls out two ladies, two sisters that could not get along. They both loved the Lord. They both were serving. They just couldn't stand each other. Now imagine this. Paul's preaching in GBC, and you guys are amening away. His first point of application, he looks out in the audience. He says, Karen, Dana, you guys, no, this should stop right now. By the way, I did say I was going to pick on them. So listen, get up, get each other a hug. No. They're fine. They get along. But I need to be careful what names I use because maybe I hit some sisters that aren't getting along. But imagine if Paul would do that. We would all kind of sit there and squirm saying, okay, is point two going to be me? When Paul wrote to the Corinth church, he said, you know, Christians there are willing to fight over anything and everything. Evidence was they were fighting over communion. Evidence was they're fighting over preachers. Some like Paul, some like Apollos. And they said, you know, when Paul shows up, he's this little squashy guy and he's not really powerful. And Apollos, I mean, he's like 6'2" and he has that voice that we love to hear. They were fighting over church leadership, who had power and who doesn't. They were fighting over spiritual gifts, which were more necessary and important. They were fighting over money, and everyone was getting offended over everything and anything. See, Paul says the problem of the church is they're full of Demases. When he's writing to a young preacher, here's what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, who loved this present world, has deserted me. See, what happens when we don't check our own hearts, when we get into external conflict that doesn't matter, we desert the mission. We leave the why. It turns into a gospel of convenience and consumerism. It's all about me. Here's what I want. Here's what I deserve. That is human wisdom. And James says, when he's talking about the tongue, and there's this phrase that we should kind of record in our minds, these things ought not to be. And we take the creator of the universe who created us in his image, and we attempt to create his son in our image. Now, I know a lot of us are fascinated with the end times, and we think Jesus is coming back soon. And while we admit that, we don't necessarily align our lives with that truth. Paul writes this young Timothy, he says, listen, in the last days, and he goes through this whole list of things about here's what's going to happen. And then he says this, and he's writing to the church. Listen to what he says. He says, they're lover of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Wow. I mean, that's part of what the last days is going to happen. He says, having the appearance of godliness, they look like Christians, they walk like Christians, they do Bible studies like Christians, they go to church like Christians, but deny its power. And then he says, they're always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. You know, it's amazing what people will go through to satisfy their desires. Take the top three idols we talk about constantly here, money, sex, and power. Absalom was willing to kill his own father, David, for the pleasure of power. It so intoxicated him. Solomon was rich far beyond any imagination, and he allowed a lot of women, namely 1,000, to influence him and Israel into worshiping idols, which led to their demise. Judas sold his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of disloyalty. And we all could list names of people in our lives that are seduced by these idols. But the point of James is this. Don't look out there. Look here. Now, the next point I guess this is point number 10, is that James says we don't ask. Now, this is tricky. It's not that we don't ask, and we're going to see this in a moment. We don't ask for the right things, not the right things on our prayer list. Now, we already know in James chapter 1, he says we should ask for what? Wisdom. But so often, we're searching the internet, we're reading books, and we're talking to friends, and we don't go to our knees and ask God for the wisdom that only he can provide. But there are things that we should be asking for that are not even in our prayer vocabulary. James says, listen, number one ought to be, change me, Lord. Now, if we're honest, and I know you do this because I do this, okay? We usually ask to change the other person or change the situation because we don't like either. And then I think about the story of Esther, who through a beauty contest got in with the king, and guy comes along and says, Esther, you know, for such a time as this, God put you here. And yes, you're going to risk your life. But this is why he placed you where he should. We should pray for understanding the truth, how it applies, the faith and works thing. So we don't have to have Paul calling out two sisters. We can do it ourselves. We should pray about our tongues. There's a person I'm working with, and for Lent, they said they're going to be giving up the F-bomb. And they got a cup. And every time they use it, they got to put a dollar in a cup. He said to me, I think it was Saturday morning, he says, this is going to be an expensive venture. Here's the third point. When we do ask, we ask with wrong motives. See, we ask to accommodate our sin, and we ask to make us feel better, and we ask for the new BMW or the better job or the new spouse. And the word wrongly, or some translations say amiss, it means diseased and sick, which James says, listen, the reason your prayer life isn't very active is because you got a diseased and sick heart. You got to take care of your heart. The word spend there means to squander, to waste it. It's what I call gimme, gimme, gimme. And it's why so many people are discouraged and disappointed, because they're asking amiss, they're asking wrongly, they're asking with a diseased heart, they're asking to spend it on their own desires. Let me give two examples. One's extreme, the other's more subtle. I had a friend many years ago that came to me. And in tears, he said he left his wife, and he told me that he prayed about it, and God told him to leave. Now, later, we find out there's a girlfriend on the side, which he said had no influence. I don't think he was praying for wisdom, do you? Now, that sounds extreme, but I can tell you how many times people have told me things like that. The other example is a person that was very involved in a church I was pastoring, and they're very active in the area of music and creative arts. And when the church is smaller, they were kind of one of the key individuals that the people involved would go to. But as the church grew, more people came along that were talented. And so the worship pastor began using other people as well. And this devastated this person. And I remember they started sitting, they used to sit like in the second pew, and I'd watch week after week till they kind of go to the whole way to the back, and then they disappeared. They told me they prayed about this and they need to go. Now, it was about 15 years later, I ran into them. And they looked at me and said, you know, we did not leave church very well. I thought, that's true, but I kept my mouth shut. See, both prayed with wrong motives. And it was a heart condition they had to wrestle with. I hope that makes sense. I mean, James is putting his finger on this in my life. So let me close with three things, and then we're going to close with a song. The first is, what should we pray for? You heard me say this before. You know, we always say, we got to pray for revival. We got to pray for revival. Got to pray for revival. In the book of Acts, they never prayed for revival. What'd they pray for? They prayed for courage to be the church. I think we got to pray for courage. We gotta pray to go have the courage to go out and to be and do what he called us to be. I was with a business this past week, and we're developing a stewardship program for them. And one of the people looked at me and said this: just imagine if every Christian in America gave just 10%, how much resources would be available to be generous? Now, what they were really saying was this, that most Christians don't even have the courage to be generous with what God has already given them. What he's saying is they don't ask for wisdom, they get into conflict because they want to spend it on their desires and their passions. Now, speaking of prayer, if you notice in your bulletin, we have annual council tonight, and people ask, what do we do there? Well, the first thing we do is we eat ice cream. Amen. Yeah, I knew Frank would be there. The other thing we do predominantly in this council is we spend time in prayer. Why? Because that's the business of the church. We pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that we are more than conquerors, not victims. We pray, and yes, our world is fragmented and broken, but too many people walk out of church every single week. They come in bounds and they leave bounds. And we have to live in hope. We have to live in restoration. And the people that shared their stories this morning, I wish you could hear them in greater detail because you know what Christ has freed them from. We need to pray about this great God. I love what William said at the very end of his, who can and will use us, the church. And if we become the church he calls us to be, he says, not even the gates of hell will be able to withstand the force that is exerted from a Christ-filled, Spirit-filled church. Amen? So here's the third point, and I'm going to invite the worship team up because we're going to close with a song. Make God great. Now, I know he is great. That's not the point. The point is, James says, we have to prioritize him in our lives and live out his greatness. Now, as I increase in age, there's a greater focus in my life on urgency. And I say to myself, if I believe in heaven and hell, and if I believe Christ is the only way, and if I believe he's coming back soon, there should be a level of desperation in our mission, leverage our resources for his glory. Amen? So the question that keeps before us all the time, and I ask myself this question when I'm going to make a decision and I ask for wisdom, what glory will God get out of this? Because it's all for his glory. Amen? Let's stand and worship in closing. Oh, by the way, those that got baptized are down front here, and we want you to come and greet them and celebrate with them the stories they shared this morning.